welcome to our first session of Roots for this spring semester. And I welcome, we've got a big crowd tonight. Looks like a Sunday morning in here, so that's a good thing. So a couple of administrative things before we get started in this first session. Kind of tell you what we're going to plan to do. We will not be doing this in a live feed. And can you guess why? We want you to be here. Okay, so we're not doing a live feed, and it will be online the next day. So tomorrow, you can go to our website, and it'll be online, and it'll be the notes are also on the website. So in case you can't be here on one of these sessions, you can get online the next day, get the notes, and get the video. Tonight, you have a treat when we finish up. There's a meal in the fellowship hall. They've got a potato bar up there with all kinds of fixings and pulled pork to put on there with it and mix it all up and make some mushy, nice dinner. So you're invited to that, and that'll be up in the fellowship hall as soon as we get finished. This next part's even crazy. If you got a text message to me of something crazy today, it's not me. Okay, it's not me. So the devil likes to hack me more than anybody on staff. So I'm just happy to know that he still hates me. So if you get a wild text message from Pastor Cooper, I never call myself Pastor Cooper, so you know it's not me. Or if you get an email or a text message, it looks weird. It's not me, okay? So just give you a heads up on that. I'm excited about this series. I did something like this 10 years ago, and it's a topic. What's going to happen to the world? Everybody wants to know. I want to know. And God wants you to know. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave us advanced knowledge. It's called the revelation. Because you want us to know what's coming. And ultimately what's coming is you. So Father, prepare your bride for the wedding. Prepare us for what's coming. Protect us from the evil one. I pray for this session tonight that you would open our minds to understand the scripture and that your Holy Spirit would be here revealing truth, showing us that which is to come, preparing us so that we might prepare others while we wait for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start by giving Dr. David Jeremiah some credit, and here's why. I read his book called The Agents of Apocalypse, and it was that book that led me to break this down in 12 sessions. The book was kind of like it showed me a pie that I was able to slice. I could not do a Revelation study in 12 weeks. I couldn't do it. It's impossible. So what I'm going to do is reveal the main characters and events of Revelation in 12 weeks. And if I can do that, you'll have a better understanding of Revelation. So the Revelation is one of the most talked about books in this ancient book we call the Bible, God's Word. This first class tonight, I call it the church. It is really just to prep us for the other 11. What it does tonight is it lays the groundwork so we can dive into the details. And tonight is this. Tonight, there's seven blessings called in the book of Revelation. And I want you to have all seven of them because Jesus wants you to have all seven of them. And I'm going to spell them out to you. All seven blessings are going to be revealed tonight in the Revelation. The Revelation, where does the name come from? Why is it called the Revelation? In Revelation 1, verse 1, by the way, I hope everybody signed in. Please, I hope you sign in on your phone or in those kiosks out in the lobby and get a handout so you can stay up with me. Revelation 1, first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant, John. The word revelation itself, which is a translation of the Greek word apocalypsis or apocalypse. So whenever there's a bad snow coming to Kentucky, we call it a snow apocalypse. It's a snow revelation. When you think of the word apocalypse, what do you think of? Let's be honest. You think of something awful or tragic, the cataclysmic end of the world event or something like that. However, that's really not what the word means. That's how we use the word, but that's not what the word means. The word simply means the uncovering or the revealing. The primary purpose of the book of Revelation isn't just to paint a picture of the end times, even though it does do that. The primary purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you knew that. The primary purpose is to reveal the glorious Jesus. Let me put it this way. Most of my life, I looked at Jesus as the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Jesus. And that's awesome, and that's great, and that's life-changing. I'm not going to make light of that. Yes, 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 yes. He changed the world in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, it wasn't until I did an in-depth study of the book of Revelation that I saw the glorious and powerful and majestic Jesus. The Gospels show the 33-year earthbound Jesus and all the wonders that he did during those 33 years. But Revelation shows something different. It shows the eternal Christ, the one that was and is to come. And when you catch a glimpse of him, it'll change your whole view. Realistically speaking, the book of Revelation allows us to see the reality of Jesus, because if you compare his 33 years on earth to his eternal presence in heaven, which would best describe him? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get this short, brief picture. In fact, let me say this. There's been people who have studied, and it wasn't me, and they said, if you really study all of the content in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, we have about a 45-day shot of Jesus' 33 years. That's all you see, about 45 days. But if you go into the Revelation, you see a broader picture. You get to see his eternal state. It's the difference between the Creator. It's like seeing this. When you read Revelation, you see the Creator that came to earth as a Savior. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it reveals the Savior. But in Revelation, you see the Creator that became the Savior. You see much more of who he is. If you're confused about the glory of Christ before the world began, listen to this prayer of Jesus to his Father before he ever went to the cross. John 17, verse 4. Jesus speaking, I brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now there's the Savior, right? I brought glory to you, Father, here on the earth by completing the assignment you gave me. He came to be the Savior. Look at the next verse. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. There's the Creator. Do you see? Both of them are in there. On the earth, I'll be the Savior. But when I finish, you're going to bring me back to the glory we had before the creation of the world. Now go down to 17, verse 24. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Where is that? That's the heavenly kingdom. They can see that this is us in the story. Then we can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. He wants us to see all the glory, not just the 33-year Savior of the world glory. Now, I'm not making light of that. I'm not. To see, he wants you to see eventually all the glory that he had before the world ever began. That's why you can be in heaven forever and never know God completely. Because he never had a beginning and he never has an end. He's endless. So you can never know all there is about him, because there is no all there is about him, because he's endless. He's eternal. Now, I understand our human mind cannot comprehend that. The glory, yes, even before the world, Revelation reveals glory. The glory before the world began. The glory, yes, now and forevermore, the glory of Christ. Can you see it? Have you seen it? Do you want to see it? Because here we go. Here's the revelation. The Apostle John wrote this book, and he received the revelation from God while he was exiled, a prisoner on the island of Patmos. By the way, that island is still there. It's just off the coast of Turkey. He's exiled because he was a Jesus follower. Even though Jesus had already long since departed from the earth, and this is important, it's estimated that John receives this encounter with Jesus about 65 years after the cross. You with me? He's in his 90s. He's an old man. And he's in kind of a jail. He's exiled for being a Jesus follower. Let there be no doubt that John was in a place of suffering simply because he was a follower of Christ. He's on an island, a prison island, off of the coast of Turkey. He's 90-something years old, and it's been 65 years since Jesus left. Now, the church has already began to grow and expand. 65 years, that's a long time. And the church is moving, and the Apostle Paul's preaching, and every one of the other apostles is dead except him. And you know how all the other ones died? Horribly. They were murdered. They were executed, martyred because of their faith. Revelation 1:9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering. And in God's kingdom and in patient endurance, which Jesus calls us, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day when I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. This is when he encounters Jesus. John specifically mentions that his exile is because of two things. Church, pay attention. Two things got him put in that prison: for preaching the word of God and for his testimony of Jesus. He spells it out. He knows why he's being exiled. Do you think that's new? Do you think that's old? Those two things, preaching the word will get you put in jail. Testifying about Jesus' name will get you put in jail. The world has always persecuted God's people, and they always will. This is not new. It's not old. It's just the way it is. Let me show it to you. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Where? He's in the wilderness. He's suffering. David wrote many of the Psalms while fleeing from King Saul. Suffering. Isaiah wrote while watching the nation of Judah self-destruct in idolatry and hiding from King Ahab. He's suffering. Ezekiel wrote while he was captive in Babylon. You see a trend? All of these men of God who wrote what we call the Bible, they were in suffering, but connected to God. They threw Jeremiah in the cistern to stop his preaching and his testimony, suffering. Peter wrote his two letters just before he was executed for his preaching and his testimony, suffering. Paul wrote much of the New Testament from a Roman prison cell, suffering. And John, the author of the Revelation, he received the most extensive revelation of future events shown any writer in the New Testament while he is what? Living a happy life in a condo? No. While he is enslaved on an island because he wouldn't stop preaching and he wouldn't stop saying Jesus' name. Suffering. Have you ever wondered why God allows his people to experience such suffering and hardship? I don't want to pretend like I have the answer to that very deep question, but I can tell you suffering and hardship will definitely get your attention. It'll make you prepared to listen to God. Let me make a big point of this, because all of these names I gave you, Moses, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of them, do you think God can get your attention? You think he can get you to sit down and shut up long enough to... Yeah, he can. You know what usually does it? Suffering. It works in my life. If you notice, just about every one of the men in the Bible that encountered God were removed from their normal circumstance, and they were placed in a totally new setting. You think that's coincidental? They were put in a totally new setting where they would have to depend upon God. Abraham, what's his calling? Leave your homeland. Everything you know that's normal to you, get out. Joseph, you're going to Egypt, and by the way, you're going to be a slave there. Moses, he's a Hebrew baby in the Nile to wilderness and then back to Egypt, only to leave again for Canaan. Daniel was a slave in Babylon when God revealed the future to him about through King Nebuchadnezzar. Peter and John, leave your boats, leave your business, leave your family, leave everything, start on a new path. It was in the last days of this new path of following Jesus that John receives the revelation. Many people read the book of Revelation and their main question becomes, when and how long do we have? I don't blame you because that's the same question I've got. Okay, preacher, I read the book. I read it twice. When and how long do we have? Nobody knows. He just says soon, and I'm going to get into that. They read the word soon, and they think soon can't be 2,000 years. I don't think soon is 2,000 years either. But let me ask you, what does soon mean? Because we're going to find the word. Let's look at verse 1 again. This is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John. And if you go to the last chapter, that's the first verse of Revelation. You know what he says in the first revelation, first verse? Soon. You know what happens in the last chapter? He does it again. Verse 6. Then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true, and the Lord God who inspires prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what must happen. There it is. Soon. Soon. Have you ever thought about what soon would mean to an eternal being? I know what soon means to me. I have calibrated my life around 68 years. I'm 68 years old. I know I look like I'm 42. I know that. Okay, but I'm really 68. And I've calibrated my mind around 68, and soon doesn't mean 2,000 years. Soon means much less than that. But let me ask you, that's me, okay? I'm a 68-year-old mortal, and I've got an idea of soon. What would soon mean to an eternal being? It wouldn't be the same thing it means to me, because he's not running out of time. I am. You see, there's a difference in the scale. Have you ever thought about soon? What it would mean to the one who was and is to come? Because he's the one that's going to be the Holy Spirit and the direct revelation of this book called Revelation. So let's do some looking at time from God's perspective, okay? If time from Terry's perspective doesn't work, because I'm mortal, what does time look like from God's perspective, especially regarding the word soon? I've got an interesting thought on this, okay? 2 Peter 3:8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. So he's making a point out of what he's about to say. What is it? A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, that's a totally different scale, and let me tell you, that's not my scale. My scale is not, my scale a day is 24 hours. What's his scale? 1,000 years is a day. We got two different scales. They're wide apart. And then he says, the Lord really isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed, but he wants everybody to what? Say it out loud. Repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in the fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. What's going to happen to this big ball? He just told you. It's going to pass away in a fire. It's going to all burn up. Everything. Soon. Well, wait a minute. Now, here's my interesting thought. And I'm not going to make too much of it, but I'm not going to make too little of it. There's a lot of Jewish scholars who put a whole lot of emphasis on this, and it makes some sense to me. Stay with me. I'm going to do some numbers. If a day unto the Lord, and by the way, this is not the only place that that scale is given to us. It's given us in other places in the Old Testament. If a day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, how long was it between Adam and Abraham if you study the genealogies in Genesis? 2 days. It's 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. From God's calendar, what is it? 2 days. And from Abraham to Jesus, how long was it? Come on. 2 days. So we've got 4 days from Adam to Jesus. Okay? 4 days. 4,000 years, 4 days. Now from Jesus to us today, what a coincidence. 2 days. 2,000 years. So what is the total from Adam to us right now? Roughly 6 days. You can kind of see soon coming, okay? So what, preacher? What does that mean? I got cold bumps on my back right now. These Jewish rabbis, that's what I'll call them, many Jewish rabbis believe that the fulfillment, the consummation of the Messiah will come at the end of the sixth day. Why? Because the ending is like the beginning. And in the beginning, he created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. What is the seventh day in the book of Revelation? What is the seventh day? And he will reign on this present earth for 1,000 years. And he will bring peace and rest to the earth on the seventh day. It's called the Sabbath. So there was 6 days in God's creation. And then there was the seventh day. And on the seventh day, God rested and called it the Sabbath. So if we, the humans of the earth, are about to get to the end of the sixth day, what would happen if you read the Revelation? Some of y'all say, well, I don't know. That's why I came to the class. There would be a 1,000-year reign on the earth of peace, justice, and righteousness. Jesus will be in Jerusalem. Satan will be in jail in the abyss. And the earth will experience the Sabbath. Everything in Genesis will be replicated on the earth 6 days, and then the seventh day will be rest. Now, you know what the problem with that whole talk is? Nobody knows where the number starts counting. I'm going off the top of my head, but if you look at a Jewish calendar, some of y'all can Google it. I think this year is 5788 or somewhere in that number. And they try to count their calendar back to Adam or creation, but they don't know where it started either. There's too many floods and holocausts. So we don't know where it started, but you know what we do know? Soon. Do you think the Lord is slow or patient, waiting for a bunch of people to repent? I like how Dr. David Jeremiah describes it in his book. Here's what he says. The expression soon describes something that suddenly comes to pass. It indicates rapid progression after something commences. The idea is not that the event may occur soon, but that when it does, it will occur suddenly. It's like a California earthquake. We don't know when the next one will come, but we know it will come, and it will come suddenly without warning. Now, that same mindset applies to Jesus' Olivet Discourse when he says it will be like birth pains. It will be a series of events that will get more frequent and more powerful, and then no one knows when the birth will happen, but when it happens suddenly. It happens suddenly. The whole process wasn't sudden, but in the end, after the travail, suddenly the birth comes without warning. John meets Jesus again in the Revelation scene. You know, you got to get this to understand this point. It's been 65 years since he saw him. John's gotten old. But he's going to meet Jesus again. After many years of preaching about him, John's going to meet him again on the island of Patmos. John has always been considered part of the inner circle of Jesus' earthly ministry. John was with Jesus at the Transfiguration, and not everybody was, okay? He's in the inner circle. He's a small group. He was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus cries out to the Father. In fact, John was the only one of the 12 that is recorded to be there with Jesus on the cross. And in that scene, Jesus gave John instructions, what? Take care of my mother. In fact, John is the only one that records this scene at the cross. It's not Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John 19:25. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, who's that guy? The disciple he loved, that's John. He said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. With this closeness to Jesus, now here's where we're going to jump in. All of that's to get us to this point. With this closeness to Jesus, do you think John will recognize Jesus when he appears to him on the island of Patmos? And here's why I say that. Is he, 65 years later, coming down from the right hand of God, does he look like the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Jesus? No. Nope, he does not. Why? He's glorious. He is glorious. And I'm going to read it to you. In fact, if I were in a deep Revelation study, I would spend so much time on this because of all the attributes that are mentioned. But we can't. I just got to read over them. Verse 9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. And I was exiled on the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, the voice, the trumpet voice, it's Jesus. Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when I turned to see who was speaking to me, right now he's just heard a thundering voice. I turned to see who was speaking to me, and I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. What's that title? That has its origin in the book of Daniel. It's prophetic in the book of Daniel. But Jesus calls himself the Son of Man more than any other title in the Gospels. You with me? I saw a lampstand and someone who looked like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash around his chest. Now here's when it gets interesting. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. Okay, let's get real tonight. You go outside of here, you go to Walmart, and all of a sudden you're in the parking lot, and there's a guy there, and he's real bright, and his eyes are like flames of fire. What are you going to do? I'm getting in my car, getting out of there, right? This is not normal. This is not the Jesus he knew earlier. His eyes are like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. Do you see something? It's so glorious that you can hardly describe it. And his voice thundered like a mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. Let's be honest, he is terrifying. He is terrifying. And if you doubt that, look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. John is terrified. He is terrified. But he laid his right hand on me. Wow. I love it. John is shaking in his boots. And when he laid his right hand on me, he said, "Don't be afraid, John. Don't be afraid. I didn't come here to scare the bejeebers out of you. Don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever." Everybody said what? Hallelujah. "I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Jesus tells John not to be afraid, but I think it didn't work. He's afraid. And Jesus then announces something profound to his old friend and companion. 65-year gap since they've seen each other. "I am the living one. I died, and look, I am alive forever and ever." Don't read over these points. These are huge. This is a proclamation of his identity. And number 3, "I hold the keys to death and the grave," Hades. I hold the keys. What do keys usually go to? A door. I got the key to the door of death, grave, and hell. I got the keys. John is specifically told by Jesus to write down what he sees and send a message to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. In fact, what's interesting to me when you get into this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, you know what John's doing? He's writing, Jesus is dictating. In fact, Jesus says, "John, write this down." John starts writing it down. "And write this down. And write this down. And write this down." So who's doing the revealing? It's not John. John's just writing it down fast as he can, right? So I'm going to repeat verse 10 and 11 again. "It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast, and it said," the voice, Jesus said, "write in a book everything you see, send it to the 7 churches of the cities, in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And can I just say tonight, and you got a copy. Do you know how valuable this is? I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. He told John to write it down. John wrote it down. God preserved it through century, through century, through century, through wars, opposition, Satan, nobody can stop it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The word will travel throughout all these generations until the end comes. Write it down, John. Each of those messages of Jesus to the seven churches begins with something. Are you ready? This ought to make all of us a little nervous. They all begin the same. I know your deeds. I know your works. I know you. So I want everybody to settle in on that right now. He knows you. And each of those letters contains a promise from Christ to those who will overcome. So he starts out all of these seven letters churches, the real churches. They're representative of the church age, but they're also real churches. And he starts up saying, I know who you are. I know everybody inside the church. I know everything about you. No secrets. Don't think there's anything in the closet. It's not. I know it all. And then he says, I'm going to come and deliver a promise for all of you who will overcome. Overcome what? What every Christian has to overcome. The opposition. The spiritual war. Because Satan hates you. He wants to kill, destroy, and destroy you. Overcome what? Overcome who? Where is John at this very moment when he gets this message about being an overcomer? He's in prison. You think overcoming is relevant? Yes, it is. You got to survive. You got to hold on to your faith, even if you're in jail, even if you're in prison. John is on the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for refusing to stop testifying to the name. The world wants you, and I'm talking to all of you right now. The world wants you and me to overcome two things. The world, not Jesus, the world wants us to overcome, get over two things. Get over them, quit. Quit preaching the word and quit saying those names, his name. Stop with this and stop with that name. Why is John in jail? He wouldn't stop preaching and he wouldn't stop saying Jesus' name. And you know what the world wants the church to do right now? Stop preaching the Bible and quit saying Jesus' name. The world wants you to overcome the two things that make you an overcomer. Are you with me? They want you to overcome, stop the two things that will, in Revelation, make you an overcomer. The word and the name, Jesus. But Jesus promises a reward to the church that refuses to stop preaching the word and stop testifying to the glory of Jesus, his name. He promises a reward. Let me give you an example by reading what Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia. And this church in Philadelphia is not in Pennsylvania. It's in Turkey, okay, in Asia Minor. Revelation 3, verse 8, I know all the things you do. There you go. He starts every one of those the same way. All seven churches get the same speech. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word and did not deny me, or other translations say you did not deny my name. So let's stop there for a moment. Two things are mentioned to the church in Philadelphia. I know you have little strength. You stand in a world that's filled with spiritual powers that oppose you. And I know you're just human. I know that. But he says, but I have opened a door that no one can close. The church age was a door that was opened by Jesus. He's the one who establishes the church. He's the one that sent the Holy Spirit. He opened the church age. He did. Not Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He did. And he says, I know that you have little strength, yet you do have power over two things. I want you to focus in on the two things. That you have power over the name and the word. You can hold on to them or you can surrender them. Two things. I know you got little power, yet you obeyed my word and you did not deny the name of Jesus. You held on to the word, you held on to the name. So okay, now what? Next verse. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews, but they are not. I will force them to come down and bow at your feet, and they will acknowledge that you are the overcomers. You are the ones that I love. I don't have time to get into who Satan's synagogue is, but let me just tell you, they're fakers. They're fakers. They're pretenders. But they're the pretenders trying to get you to give up the word, and they're trying to get you to give up the name. But you won't give up the name, and you won't give up the word. So what? Here it comes, verse 10. And because you have obeyed my command to persevere. What's the persevering point? The name and the word. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will do something. Jesus, I will do something. And I will tell you, this has great impact on right now, today, this moment. What's he going to do? I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. What is the great time of testing that's going to come upon the whole world? To answer the question, notice something. Whatever it is, it'll be worldwide. It won't be localized. Okay, so start thinking about human history, human history, human history, human history. What event has covered the whole world at one time? The flood and the tribulation. Two. The flood has already happened. The tribulation's coming. If you, church, will hold on to my name and my word, I promise to protect you from the time of testing that will come upon the whole world. That's why I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. This is one of the reasons why I hold that position. I believe this is a direct reference to the fact that the church will be taken up to be with Christ, like the church at Philadelphia promised to protect us from the time of testing that will cover the whole world. And that is the 7-year tribulation that will follow the rapture of the church. And then what does he say? Oh no, here it comes again. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Would that have application today? Oh my, this is... Hold on to what? The word and the name. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. I wish I had time to get into that, but I don't. And then he says what he says at the end of every 7 church. And he says, anyone with ears to hear must listen and understand what the Spirit says to the church. Did you hear the Spirit just then? That's a real question I'm asking all of you. Did you hear the Spirit just then? Whoever has ears to hear must listen and understand what the Spirit says to the church. What did the Spirit just say? If you will hold on to the name and the word of Jesus, you will escape the tribulation and you will receive a crown and you will forever be in the presence of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the condition? You must hold on to the name and the word. 7 times Jesus says the same thing. All 7 times in Revelation, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand what the Spirit's saying to the church. Jesus uses the same phrase to end his challenge, his rebuke, and his promise in all 7 churches. And why do you think he did that? Why do you think he did that? The Spirit is what makes the church the church. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is a club. Might as well be the Rotary or the whoever. I'm not down in the Rotary, okay? I'll get a bad email after that one. The Holy Spirit is what makes the church the church. So when he says, whoever has ears to hear, let him listen and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church, he's saying, make sure you're tuned to the right channel. Because the world also speaks, and Satan, the Antichrist spirit, also speaks. Make sure you listen to the right channel. To answer that question, let's go to the last chapter of the revealing again. And only four verses follow this verse at the end of the revealing, the end of Revelation. Let's go to verse 17, chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. And let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. The Spirit is Christ and the bride is the church. And they both are saying the same thing. What are they saying? Well, they're saying, come, come. Of course they are, because this is the voice of Christ, and he has one message in the church age. Come, come, come get a drink of this living water. Come get the free living water. Who wouldn't want that? Seven times to seven churches, he says the same thing. What? Come, whoever has ears to hear, what? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Everybody's saying the same thing. Come. And whoever has ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit is saying. So what is the Spirit saying? Come. Come. Listen to the Spirit and understand. Did you? Have you? Will you? It's hard to listen in the midst of so much world noise, but I bet you could hear better if you were in a cave on a remote island. I believe you could hear, listen, and understand if you're at a burning bush in the midst of a desert. His name was Moses. I believe you could hear, listen, and understand if you're in a cistern in Jerusalem. That was Jeremiah. I believe you could hear, listen, and understand if you were in a Roman prison. His name's Paul. Hear what? Listen to what? Believe what? The Word of God. So let me ask all of you a question. Ready? Who was it that asked me if I was going to make anybody mad tonight? I said no, but I'm going to take it back. How much time in the last 2 weeks have you spent in here? That's it. That's the key. You know, talk is cheap. It's cheap. The word is life. All of these people we've mentioned tonight were in trouble because of the word of God. Anybody listen? Everyone I've talked about tonight were in trouble because of the Word of God. They heard the Word, received the Word, believed the Word, lived under the authority of the Word, and got them in trouble, all of them. Do you believe the book of Revelation is the Word of God? I do. I'm going to bet the farm on it. Anyone with ears to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand. So what did John see, and what did Jesus say, and what did John write down? If you believed the revelation was the very word of God, you would know all three. And I'm glad that you're here tonight to listen to this session. I can tell you one thing John wrote down, and that's where we're going to go next. John wrote down the blessings to those who would listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the church. Jesus makes that statement seven times, and John records seven blessings. Do you think that's a coincidence? Seven times Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit says to the church. And John writes down seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Seven of them. Seven, seven. What's seven mean in the Bible? Perfection or completeness. So do you want a blessing? I'm asking all of you. You want a blessing? I'm going to give you seven. If you've got ears to hear, if you're listening. Blessing number one, all these are in your handout. Revelation 1, verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. You know why I'm doing this study? Ha, that one. Did you hear it? God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. I already got one. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So I'm going to say something. Are you ready? So I'm taking back twice. I'm going to make people mad. You got to stay for all 12 of these sessions between now and spring. You know what normal, there's probably about 330 people in this room tonight. Typically, when I get into a 12-week session, I'll lose about 100 of you. You don't want a blessing? Ooh, that hurt, didn't it? That hurt. Stay for all 12 sessions. I grew up in a church that never taught the revelation. Many churches today refuse to teach the revelation. Some people believe it's impossible to interpret or understand, and thus they never read it and they never teach it. I'm going to tell you, I want the blessing. And I believe the Spirit's power to reveal the word of truth to me and to you. Why would I read a book, this Bible, and refuse to read how the story ends? That wouldn't make any sense at all to me. Why I would read all of this book and not read the last, there's not a book in the world I would read everything except the last chapter. Anyone with ears to hear needs to listen. Blessing number two, Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Write it down, John. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. This one gets a little bit more tricky. I wonder how many of y'all know what that means. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. The dead in Christ are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air when the trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ, those who die in the Lord from now on, that's his words, will receive eternal flesh in the eternal kingdom. There will be rewards and there will be rest. Do you not know? Have you not heard about this blessing? There are going to be rewards and there's going to be rest. You will need to know about this promised blessing so that you'll overcome the suffering that comes from the word and the name. I like to say this in the church staff and in whenever we face difficult circumstances here at the church. I say this all the time. God never said it would be easy. He just said it'd be worth it. And he says to this, blessed are those who die in the Lord. He didn't say it'd be easy. He just said it'd be worth it. How can you be blessed if you die in the Lord? I'm going to flip it upside down. How can you not be blessed if you die in the Lord? He's promised you the resurrection and a new body and eternal life in the eternal kingdom. Do any of those disappear if you die in the Lord? No, none of them do. Actually, you go and get them. You arrive and receive them. Anyone with ears to hear, listen and understand. So if you're thinking you have to be alive to get blessing number two, you'd be wrong. If you die in the Lord, you've already received blessing number two. That is, if you had ears to hear and you believed it. Number three, Revelation 16, 15. Look, I'm coming in unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready, that they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. This one proves I'm not crazy. Why? I have had people leave this church. I have lost dear friends in the last 30 years because they say, I talk about Jesus' return too much. I'm being straight up with you. I've lost dear friends. People have walked out of this church and I've asked them, why'd you leave? You talk about Jesus coming too much. I want blessing number three. Blessed are those who are watching for me. Did you not read the revelation? This is the third blessing promised to those who have ears to hear. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica that it'll be like a thief in the night, but not to you. He says, no. It'll be like a thief in the night to those who are distracted by the world, but not to the children of the day, not to the children of the light, not to the watchers, not to them. Anyone with ears to hear? So what do we got? Number one, blessing for reading the book. Blessing number two, blessing for those who die first, who die before Jesus comes back. You're going to get rest and you're going to get a reward. Blessing number three is for the watchers, those who are ready. Number four, Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. Blessed are those, here's the fourth blessing, who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Here's the best part. It's your wedding. And you don't want to go. It's your wedding. And you're invited. Who would miss their own wedding? I preached last Sunday this message that just shakes me. Isaiah 54, he says, and your creator has become your husband. Your creator has become your husband. Two have become one. Your creator wants to be one with you forever. It's your wedding. Who don't want to? The blessing is, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding. It's your wedding. This one is very personal to me. It goes along with God's calling to me to prepare the church for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And most of you know, I've told you 100 times over the years, I have this calling in my life. It's very specific. Calling number three, there's three things. He called me. Number three is this, make the church ready for the wedding. She thinks she is not. So when I read this one, bullseye, I get it. Do you want this fourth blessing sent to the seven churches? Have you been invited to your own wedding? Jesus in the Olivet Discourse told about the 10 virgins that were invited to the wedding, but only 5 were ready. And when they heard the call, what was the call? The bridegroom is coming. There's 10 virgins. 5 made it, 10 didn't make it. They're shut outside, they are lost. What did the 5 who made it have? Oil in their lamps. What does that mean? They're watching. They're waiting. They're ready. What is oil? It's representative of light. What is the light? It's the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he will make you ready. Blessing number 5. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, that they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Some people, even church people, have a poor view of the future kingdom of Christ. Some people refuse to believe that Jesus will ever return to this present earth as King of Kings. And blessed are those who will experience the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those, this fifth blessing, blessed and holy are those who experience, share the first resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise. It's called the first resurrection, and they will reign with Jesus on this present earth for 1,000 years. Why? Because he said so. Because he said so. Have you ever heard anybody say this? If you're born once, you'll die twice. And if you're born twice, you'll die once. I got one even better than that. Let me make sure you get that. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you have not been born again into Christ, you're going to die twice. You're going to die, and they're going to put you in the ground in a grave. And on the great white throne judgment, you're going to come out of the grave. You're going to stand in front of God, and he's going to sentence you into the second death. It's called hell. You're going to die 2 times. But if you're born twice, you had a natural birthday from your parents and you were born again in Christ. You jumped out of Adam's genealogy of death and you jumped into Jesus' genealogy of life. You were born twice. Here comes the good news. You'll only die once. And that's the worst case scenario. But there's a chance you'll be in the generation that won't even do that. There's a chance you'll be in the generation that won't even know what death is. You'll just be taken up. And as of today, this moment, at this moment right now, it's still possible for all of us in this room. You ready? 1,000 years. I want you to think about something. 1,000 years in a new body, Jesus is in Jerusalem, Satan's in prison. Ooh, I look forward to that. Blessing number six, and I'm running out of time. Revelation 22:7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. You want a blessing? Obey the words. He will come suddenly and unprepared. The unprepared will miss this sixth blessing. Obedience to the words of prophecy written in this book that many unprepared people refuse to read. Let me jump over here. Jesus gives this statement. He says, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailor's warning. That's a little different interpretation. That's one my grandparents gave me. Jesus gives that illustration. He says, you know, you people know how to interpret the sky. You know, when there's a red sky at night, you know what weather. You can forecast the weather, but you can't forecast the times. He rebukes them. Why? Because you don't have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. And let me say right now, blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Obedience would not be such a big issue if you thought he was coming tomorrow. I have said this over the years, same thing. The imminent return of Christ, once the church grasps the idea that he could come at any moment, he might be here tonight before we eat the potatoes. He might be here tonight. He might be here tomorrow. He might that once that becomes real in you, two things will naturally occur. They will naturally take place. You won't have to do them. Number one, you will purify your life of sin. You will repent of sin, and you will cry out to God for mercy. Yes, you will. Don't tell me you won't. Yes, you will. You think you're about ready to stand in front of God? Yes, you will. And number two, you'd go tell somebody about Jesus. And you know what the church has been called to do for the last 2,000 years? Those two things. Purify your life of sin, go tell somebody. You want the blessing? Obedience to the Bible is no longer a problem when you think you're about ready to meet God this afternoon. Kind of changes the whole picture, doesn't it? Number seven, last one. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Ooh. Wash your robes in what? Tide? The blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist proclaimed it. Jesus fulfilled it. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's how we get into the gate of this city, and that's how you're going to eat from the tree of life and live forever. Did you get your robe washed? I always like to paint this picture. It's like a spiritual picture. When Jesus is at the cross and they take off his robe, his righteousness, what happened in a spiritual perspective in that moment, what Jesus did for me is he took off his robe of righteousness, his absolute white holiness. He took off his robe of righteousness, handed it to Terry Cooper. And he took my robe of unrighteousness and he put it on himself and said, hang me on a tree. We switched robes. He gave me his righteousness. I gave him my sin. You want this one? You got to get it from him. And you find that at the cross where you die and he lives. Now here's the closing tonight. If the Lord is willing, we're going to spend the next 11 weeks covering the main characters and events of Revelation, a book that is filled with prophecy so you can know the future. Most people have not even read it. A book filled with the words of God and the promises of God, and most people have never read it. A book filled with the blessings for those who read it, and most people have never read it. Why? Why are they not reading it? Fear, ignorance, laziness, I'm not sure. But I can tell you what happened when I read it. I can tell you what happened when I studied it. It changed my life. When I saw Jesus, not from a historical perspective, when I saw Jesus not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John lens, and I am not making light of that lens, I am not. When I saw who he is eternally, it changed my whole life. I, like John, wanted to fall down on my face like a dead man. But Jesus told me to not be afraid, and I believed him. Tonight, I want you to know he holds the keys to death and the grave. And without him, I don't have a key to either one. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades, the grave." So tonight, I want to close this session with a paragraph from Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Agent of Apocalypse. I love the story. What a good closing. He says, Dennis Lyle, a Baptist pastor in Belfast, Northern Ireland, tells of a tourist who visited a beautiful mansion on a lovely lake shore in Switzerland. The house was surrounded by well-kept gardens, connected by tidy pathways. There wasn't a weed in sight. "How long have you been the caretaker here?" the tourist asked the gardener. "I've been here 20 years. And during that time, how often has the owner of the property been in residence?" The gardener smiled. "He has been here only 4 times. "And to think," the visitor exclaimed, "all these years you have kept this house and garden to such superb condition. You tend them as if you expected him to come tomorrow." "Oh, no," replied the gardener. "I look after them as if I'm expecting him to come today." Of the 7 blessings, it's this one that gets me the most. Revelation 16:15. "Look, I am coming as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so that they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed." I believe that if you believe that you were lost, unclothed and naked and ashamed, and Jesus had the power to clothe you in white and remove your naked shame, I believe you'd believe in Jesus. It's that simple. Are you a believer? What about your family? What about your friends? What about the people you work with? Do you bear any responsibility in their lives? If you knew that the fire was coming and it was going to consume them, would you tell them? If you knew that there's a fire going to cover the whole earth and it's going to consume them in an everlasting fire, would you tell them? He who has ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit says to the church. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the robe of righteousness that you have offered us freely, the free gift of the water of life. Father, make us yours. Make us the men and women of God in this generation. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all go and have dinner together. Go share a meal together.